Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. For 15 days the Lord had remained in a secluded place with the Supreme Goddess of Fortune and had performed His pastimes with her. Purport. The 15-day period of Anavasara is also called Nibrita, in honor of the solitary place where the Supreme Goddess of Fortune lives. After living there a fortnight, Lord Jagannath took permission from the Goddess of Fortune to leave. Okay. So please repeat after me. For 15 days, the Lord had remained in a secluded place with the Supreme Goddess of Fortune and had performed His pastimes with her. Okay, I'll just say the invocation for Chaitanya Charitamrita. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Nagyanat Marandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshu Militamina Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasudevi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So we are very fortunate to be together to discuss the exalted Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita and this chapter, The Lord's Dancing at Ratha Yatra. It's interesting, this, I was thinking about this particular verse. For 15 days the Lord remained in a secluded place with the Supreme Goddess of Fortune. This idea that the Supreme Personality of Godhead enjoys. This is controversial. When I was looking into Krishna consciousness, I was also visiting these metaphysical societies. Right? And they'll talk about different things, and they would have their own understanding about different religions as well. So I would come to the temple, ISKCON London, but every now and then I would go to this different group and hear what they say about different topics. And I remember one time I came to one of these talks. And first of all, you weren't meant to record, but I didn't know it, so I was recording the class that they were giving. And they would have two people at the front, and they'd have a flip chart, and you'd ask them questions about different religions and different things, and they'd give their understanding. So I think it was either after or during the break, one of them came up to me very aggressively, because I was recording, said, "What are you doing? Why are you recording this class?" I was taken aback. But then what happened was, after they calmed down, I asked them about Krishna. I said, "So what's your understanding about Krishna?" And they were completely flipped out. And the whole thing was that Krishna, how can he be God? And the number one reason they said that he can't be God, he enjoys too much, right? How's he having all these consorts and all of this kind of stuff? That doesn't make any sense. How can he be the Supreme? And it's such a contrast. It's such a contrast, because generally when you look at most traditions, you see like God who's quite elderly, right? Geriatric, maybe about to withdraw a pension, something like that, right? And then you have our tradition. Nava Yovanam Cha. Not only is he beautiful, think about that. Bhagavan, one who is not just full in opulences, those opulences are unlimited, they never stop. When Prabhupada was asked by Mensa of the High IQ Society, is God so great that he can create something that's so heavy that even he can't lift it? Prabhupada said yes. He said, Krishna is so great, he can create something which is so heavy that even he can't lift it. And then he can lift it. Just blew their minds. Because actually, we can't even conceive of this person. Because we don't have that experience in this world of someone whose beauty, strength, knowledge, fame, renunciation, they just keep going. They never stop. It's interesting, in the next purport, Prabhupada is going to make the point about the material world being a perverted reflection of the spiritual world. Right? So there are some parallels, but those parallels also have major differences. We don't have any experience. Here, everything goes down. Everything, right? Whatever it is, wealth, looks, fame, whatever it is. Someone's famous today, they're infamous tomorrow. Everything here goes down. There, everything goes up. So this person, that's his whole thing. Krishna can't be God. How can he be God? He's enjoying way too much, right? But this is very, very interesting. This form of Lord Jagannath that's being spoken of here, this form of Lord Jagannath, the Mahabhav Prakash, the manifestation of the greatest ecstasy. So we know this pastime. The Puranas talk about it. So the residents of Dwarka, because at this time Krishna is in Dwarka, but he, Balaram, others, they're bathing in Kurukshetra. And the residents of Vrindavan, they know that they're there. So they go to meet them. And they have all these different tents. And in one of the tents, Rohini, she is reciting to the queens of Dwarka Krishna's Vrindavan pastimes. And because these pastimes are so confidential, Subhadra is guarding. Right? She's guarding this conversation going on. And then who comes along? Krishna comes, Balaram comes. So they're hearing their own pastimes. And while they're hearing their own pastimes, they go into ecstasy. And so they go into ecstasy and their forms retract. And that form is a form of Lord Jagannath. That form is Baladev. But Subhadra's guarding. But she's also hearing those pastimes and she sees them go into ecstasy. So then she also goes into ecstasy. And there we have these particular forms. Jagannath, Baladev, Subhadra, Maharani. If there is a supreme, at least he should be happy, right? Is that fair? Right? He's doing everything else. He's got all this power, all this control, and he's miserable. It wouldn't make any sense. So our tradition, our teachings, they really talk about this. And here it's talking about the Lord and his energy. This also baffles everyone. The Lord has his own energy. In fact, everything is the energy of the Lord. Everything is the Lord's Shakti. And everything is happening under the, ultimately under the jurisdiction of the Supreme Lord. Mayad yakshena prakriti suyate sacharacharam. Hetunanena kuntaya jagat viparivartate. Right? Everything, ultimately, moving, non-moving, is happening under the superintendence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now, in these previous verses, it is talking about the decorations of the cart for Lord Jagannath. So we have these three approaches. We have the thesis. So the material life is like the thesis. It's this idea that there's something to enjoy, there's beauty, etc., and it's all for us, okay? So this is one approach to the world. One approach to the world is, how do I enjoy my material senses? Of course, this leads to so many other problems because we don't think about the long-term ramifications of our actions. Either on a minute level, on a micro level, or on a societal level. Right now, many of you are hearing about the wildfires in Los Angeles, right? So you have so many famous people living in that particular area, and suddenly houses, not just houses, mansions burning down. They've literally had to evacuate over 100,000 individuals from that area. If you'd have told them just a few months ago, do you think this is going to happen to you? Who do you think would say yes? No one. We live in a real crisis, and the real crisis is the crisis of transcendental understanding. In Ayurveda, it says that epidemics come from the courts. That when bad decisions are made, unfair decisions are made by those in positions of judgment, by leaders as well, then it pollutes the entire ether. And by polluting the ether, then pandemics and epidemics can spread on a mass level. So sometimes people don't understand the real purpose of these teachings. These teachings help us to understand the full spectrum of reality. Because there's a full spectrum. What we have in the Kali Yuga is such a blind society that we only see the gross aspect of the full spectrum. Right? So we see the gross aspect. We talk about the things that we can measure. Interestingly enough, one of the meanings of Maya is that which can be measured. But this teaching is there to give us the full spectrum. What is the full spectrum? It is the gross physical reality, true, a reality. It is to give us an understanding that there's also the subtle aspect, true, also reality. And it is also to give us the understanding that there is a paravidya. Right? Aparavidya is the spiritual understanding of the material aspect of the world. So the spiritual understanding, the scriptural understanding of the gross energy and the subtle energy, aparavidya, but much higher than that. And the source of all of it is what? It's aparavidya. It's the understanding of the spiritual energy, the spiritual world, of which this mundane world is just a very, very tiny and very perverted reflection. But that perversion is also important. One of the key aspects of the perversion is the why. So we may say it's a perverted reflection because it's temporary. True. Absolutely true. These bodies don't last. Have you ever noticed that? Right? Your body's changing. Right? It's growing a bit older every now and then, right? So people want to do everything they can to keep the vehicle going as long as possible. Right? The vehicle of this material body constantly needs an MOT. Right? Constantly needs to be reworked, taken in, fixed. So people take it into the gym, right, to do something with it. They can take it to the dietitians to do something with it. But no matter how many arrangements are done with the material body, after a certain amount of mileage, that vehicle is not going to go anywhere. Perverted reflection in the sense that the material world is temporary, but there's another perversion, an even deeper perversion. The deepest perversion of the material world is the why. The deepest perversion of this material existence is why things are being done. Here, in this reflection, things are being done in an illusory way. What is the greatest illusion that everyone has in the material world? The greatest illusion is actually where I'm going to find happiness. And Prabhupada's books, these canons of literatures that have been painstakingly written with commentaries by many great devotees, given again and again, and also with commentary given to make it relevant to the people of this time and future times as well. It is there to rework a misunderstanding of the theory of enjoyment. This is the key thing. And if we can rework or re-engineer our theory of enjoyment, we become solid in our Krishna consciousness. Now, we can say as devotees, yeah, I know that the only enjoyment is to serve Krishna. We can say that. In fact, we say many things as devotees. But you'll see what the devotees believe by what we do. Right? It is said that you can tell a person's theology, a person's belief, by where they spend their time and their money. Yeah? So we have a theoretical understanding in many cases. But the theoretical understanding is not enough. We have a theoretical understanding, but what we're looking for is an ecstatic realization. And there's a huge gulf of difference between these two. So here, in these particular spaces, verses, we have the thesis. So on an external level, people can say, well, look, in these verses, they're doing all this stuff for the cart. Right? They're making the cart look beautiful. Lord Chaitanya is there. And so on the material level, people could say, well, that just seems like another material activity. Before I became a devotee, I was a Trekkie. Right? I was into my science fiction. Okay? And there was one there was one episode of Star Trek, and I thought it was really, really cool because the captain, you know, the main character, they were talking, there was some alien civilization, and they said that God wants your spaceship. And I thought it was really cool because Captain Kirk then responded, said, "What would God want with a spaceship?" And I thought, that's amazing. That's so philosophically deep, you know, so powerful. Because the idea is that, well, he's God, he doesn't need anything. So why does he want your spaceship? Right? So one way of looking at the world is thesis. It's just all about me and my senses, and anything that we do is just mundane, just material. One way of looking at the world. There's an opposite way. The opposite way is called the antithesis. So this is the path of renunciation, right? So the whole material world is bad. The body grows old. It's all, so many existential philosophers, some of the most intelligent, materially intelligent individuals had this particular orientation, antithesis, right? And they considered what? They considered it's absurd to live, because I'm going to live and I'm going to see not just my own body deteriorate over time, I'm going to see all the people that I love, all the people that I care about, all the people that I've emotionally invested in, I'm just going to watch them pass away. So it's absurd to live, it's absurd to die, right? So I should just renounce everything. And actually, you'll see some reverberations of this in the modern world, Stoicism, right? The idea that you just become very kind of, detached from everything. Because, you know, it's all going to leave you anyway. But if you're detached, you won't be upset by it. So one way is the way of material enjoyment, thesis. The opposite way is the antithesis, material renunciation. We're just going to let it all go because it's going to go anyway. But that leads to a very, very dry existence. What is Krishna consciousness? What is bhakti yoga? It's not the thesis. It's not the way of material enjoyment. It's not the antithesis. Actually, the reason why it's not the antithesis is very, very important. When you read about this, I mean, you've been to Rath Yatra. When you go on Rath Yatra, when you go in central London, or you go any major city of the world, people are just looking and thinking, how come you guys are having so much fun, right? You're singing there, dancing, you're giving out free food, there's multiple instruments, there's loads of you, everyone's dressed, like, looking really good, sometimes, right? Sometimes, depends who your your tailor is, but it's okay. The people are looking good sometimes. And people are shocked. They're shocked. What is going on here, right? How are you having such a good time? Aren't you spiritual, right? This is the Krishna conscious route, not the thesis, not the way of material enjoyment, not the way of material renunciation. It is the synthesis. It is the deep recognition. We can't renounce anything anyway, because to renounce something implies that it was yours in the first place. Prabhupada had a conversation with one pious Indian gentleman, and Prabhupada was really hammering the point, unless you give everything to Krishna, you're a thief. That's what he's making the point. You know, in Prabhupada's own emphatic way that he does, right? And so this gentleman said to Prabhupada, Prabhupada, no, you don't understand. I give in charity. Jai Shri Shri Radha Gokula Nanda Ki Jai. Shri Shri Jagannath, Jai Shri Shri Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman Ki Jai. Shri Shri Gonitai Ki Jai. So this Indian gentleman said to Prabhupada, Prabhupada, no, you don't understand. I give money to charity, right? And Prabhupada said, oh, so you're a small thief. This path of renunciation is not real. In fact, it goes against the very nature of the soul. What are we? Ananda, Maya, Biasat. You will sometimes find that people who follow certain traditions where it's very externally about holding oneself back, you'll find that sometimes behind the scenes all kinds of crazy stuff is going on. Because artificial repression, it always is temporary. In fact, this is a really important point. The only thing that lasts is a thing which is natural. If you want something to endure, it has to be natural. The more natural it is, the more enduring it becomes, actually. Therefore, Chanakya says, Nitishastra says, everything unnatural is an enemy. Everything. Because the more one moves away from the natural order, and whose natural order? Krishna's natural order. The further one moves away from Krishna's natural order, the more challenges and the more difficulties that one brings upon themselves in their own life and upon the entire world society. So there is so much deep purport when Prabhupada says that this Krishna consciousness is not an artificial imposition on the mind. It's got so much deep purport. So one devotee was giving a presentation to the GBC about their preaching. And he was explaining that one of the things he always keeps in mind is that actually whenever he's approaching anyone, the first understanding is that everyone's a devotee. I repeat that. Everyone's a devotee, even the people that you don't like. Everyone's a devotee. What are we doing in Krishna consciousness? What we are doing in Krishna consciousness is finding ways to help individuals to remove those artificial layers and artificial coverings that get in the way of them being natural. The normal way that we normally think about it is that there are the devotees, there are the non-devotees. And because they're non-devotees, we've got to be careful, right? You never know. They're going to try and pull me into whatever they're doing. Actually, they're all devotees. Even your most hardcore atheist, right? Even the most hardcore atheist, that person is an eternal servant of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It is simply the case that they've forgotten. And this way of seeing the world is very important, by the way. This way of seeing the world is extremely important because something of our consciousness affects our interaction. Even now, there's a whole field of quantum theory, and it talks about how the way that we look at things, the way that we approach something, actually affects the thing that we're looking at itself. So in our heart, the way that we approach a person, a situation, how much we see Krishna there, how much we search for Krishna in whatever situation we're doing determines how much Krishna is going to reciprocate. And this is the beauty of this Krishna consciousness. This Krishna consciousness is a loving exchange. What is the living entity looking for? What are we looking for? We're looking for loving exchanges. We're looking for that personality or those personalities who understand us, love us, and accept us for who we are. In my in Gita Nagari, there's a place where my spiritual master left his body. There's a little framed quotation on the wall in the house there, and the statement is: a friend is someone who understands where you've come from, accepts you as you are, and still lovingly invites you to grow. And I was thinking about that because I was thinking Krishna does that. Here, this whole Leela here, this is the wonderful pastime of Rathayatra. Yeah. What did Prabhupada say? Prabhupada made a very interesting statement. He said he was talking about, you know, some devotees who were doing outreach. He said that what I really like about your outreach is that you have really understood that in the Kali Yuga, people are not going to come to see the Lord. So we have to bring the Lord to them. Well, I've been reflecting on in relation to this for some time, actually, is that our movement is actually an aggressive movement. Right? You should make no, you know, we sometimes say, you know, we look at the marketing, like we'll say it's all about love and, you know, we just want everyone to be happy, which is true. But we're aggressive, right? If you look at Prabhupada, he's aggressive. When some of his female disciples came to Prabhupada, they said, Prabhupada, in traditional Vedic society, it says that the women should be like this and like that. And Prabhupada said to me, I came to your country as an aggressor, and I expect you to also be aggressors. Right? That's what he said. Now, I know some people in the audience on both sides are aggressive anyway. Okay, so that's not a problem. I think you can resonate with that. We have all spectrums in the room. That's okay. But Prabhupada made that point, and that's real, by the way. The point is, we're actually trying to really offer something to a world which is not necessarily looking for what we're offering. They are, and they're not. What I mean by this is, on one level, if you ask people what you're looking for, very few people say God. Very few people say that I want to know about the Supreme, I want to understand who I am eternally. That conception isn't there, to the point that many people don't even believe that such a thing exists. They've been so conditioned to believe that whatever you can see and touch on a gross level, that's the end of the story. Most people don't believe there's even something higher. Well, but so on one level, they're not looking for it. On another level, everyone's looking for it. On another level, every single living entity, every person that you see is looking for an ecstatic relationship with the Supreme. How do we say that? Because everyone's searching for the spiritual through the material. And that one duality is the greatest cause of all frustration in life. Everyone is searching for the spiritual through the material. They're looking for a relationship that's going to last forever. Nothing temporary, right? We want to have that relationship that's going to be there in good times and bad times. That's a spiritual proposition, but we're looking for it in the wrong place. We want to be happy forever. We want lasting joy, but we find in this world the very thing that makes me happy today, the very thing that makes me happy today is the very thing that causes me not just suffering, but intense suffering. Think about that. One of the devotees in Soho Street at the ISKCON London Temple, just around the corner from the temple, you have the office of Paul McCartney. His office is just around the corner. I actually saw him coming out of the building once. So years ago, he was going through a very messy divorce, unfortunately. And so one of the devotees was in Soho Square chanting, and they ended up speaking. You know, and they actually had a conversation with Paul McCartney. And Paul McCartney was just saying, I'm just going through a very, very difficult situation. And in many cases, when people enter into that marriage, they're not thinking that there's going to be a divorce. Not just a divorce. In that case, they're not thinking that what I've been working for, the hundreds of millions of pounds or dollars that I've been working for decades, is going to be cut overnight. Practically in half, right? And it won't just be a divorce. It's not just the emotional impact. It's the social impact. It's the reputational impact, right? They're not expecting that. So they're looking for the spiritual through the material. Our job as devotees is to recognize where the real happiness lies. This pastime in the previous verses is talking about how, I'll just read it, upon seeing the king engaged, this is King Prataparudra, in such menial service, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu became very happy. Simply by rendering this service, the king received the mercy of the Lord. So again, not material enjoyment, not material renunciation. What is this synthesis, this bhakti yoga? We engage everything in the service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Body, mind, words, everything. In fact, that is the real meaning of Sankirtan. Sankirtan has two meanings. That's that prefix, San, it means everything, it means everyone, right? Sankirtan Yajna. Yajna Sankirtana Praya Yajanti Hi Sumedashaha. Sumedashaha. Those who are most intelligent, they do this. They do this Sankirtan Yajna. They understand that this is the prime activity of this age in order to deliver not just ourselves, but everyone. Sankirtan, we do it together. At the same time, Sankirtan also means everything. Right? It means everything of this world should be engaged in Krishna's service. A very interesting thing happens in this movement. If we pay attention to what's going on, how Krishna moves his movement. We can also learn so many things. You'll see increasingly that there are so many things devotees want to get done, and it cannot be done just by the expertise within the community itself. Right? So then you'll liaise with different organizations or government bodies. I remember when we used to be doing some service with the media and VIP team. You know, every festival, they'll have dignitaries and so on. And it always struck me that what is Krishna doing here? It was very, very clear that what he's doing is he's finding an excuse to engage others who are not necessarily, you know, card-carrying ISKCON members, right? They're not necessarily devotees in their own conception, but to find a way to engage them. Find a way to get them involved. It could be through their own expertise. It could be through their networks. It could be through them giving advice. But in some way, shape, or form, find a way to get them involved. Why? Because by engaging them in some way, shape, or form, they will also gain this credit. This Sukriti. Krishna talks about this in the Bhagavad Gita. Shatavada bhajante mam jnana sukritina arjun. Right? Those four types of people who come, they're sukritinas. They've got this sukriti, had this credit. It's not just because of what they're going through. It's what they're going through plus what they have. Right? Someone's coming out of distress, but they've got sukriti as well. Therefore, the solution to their distress is not to go down the pub and get drunk. Because they have sukriti, their solution to their distress is to turn to God. Right? Someone is inquisitive, they're curious. Again, they have sukriti. So instead of just going on Google, okay, to fulfill their curiosity, or AI, right, to ask AI a question, they turn to Krishna. Right? Someone wants some artha, some wealth. Right? But instead of just going on a course to become the next Steve Jobs, they think, let me go and speak to the devotees or look at something religious. And then there are those who come out of knowledge. So these four types of individuals, sukritinas. It's not just what this is really important for us. It's not just what we go through. It's who we turn to. Who is our ashraya? When we go through certain situations, who do you turn to? Do we turn to the material energy or do we turn to the spiritual energy? And of course, there's that contrast also. Namam diskritina mudha prapadyante naradama. Maya priti jnanam asuram bhavamashritaha. We have those four people that Krishna says they never surrender. Duskritina. Those who are what? The beast of burden, the ass-like individual. Lowest of mankind, naradama. Maya priti jnana. The person or those personalities whose knowledge is stolen by illusion. Asuram bhavamashritaha, those who are demoniac actually, those four people who never surrender. So this is so important. Again, what does Rafi Yatra do? It is giving sukriti. It is giving blessings. It is giving adhika. It is giving qualification so that instead of becoming a duskritina, at some point, that individual who has been engaged in the Lord's service directly, indirectly, knowingly, unknowingly, they now have this sukriti. They've been blessed with this spiritual credit. So at some point, whatever they are going through, they're going to turn to Krishna. It is so interesting, you know, when we are reaching out to people. You give them a book or you're having a program and you're telling them about Krishna. It is so interesting to see that sometimes the very person who becomes a devotee becomes more serious than the devotee who told them about Krishna consciousness. Have you ever noticed that? Right? You know, you're kind of doing your thing. You know, you're kind of comfortable. I've got my Krishna consciousness going on. I'm okay. And this person, they're moving 100 miles an hour. Right? Right? They're telling all their friends and family. Right, they want to move into the temple. Right, they want to become, you know, they want to preach to the prime minister, whatever it is. And you're thinking, whoa, what happened here? They're just moving so fast. There's an understanding here that we have our credit, but in many cases, what Krishna does is he will allow us to be used as an instrument to reignite the spiritual practice and the devotion of someone who's already a devotee. It is like your ultimate pyramid marketing system, pyramid commissioning system, right? You wanna get some credit, help someone else, right? Get them in the scheme, okay? Once they get in the scheme, you get something of their own credit. Very, very interesting. So what happens is that person may have been a devotee in a previous life, may have been very, very serious, but you're used to remind them about what they were doing previously. And because they're so serious themselves in their devotion, and because you in this lifetime have been used as an instrument of Krishna's mercy to remind them of who they were. To remind them, you know what, you did this before, right? Therefore, as they're accelerating, you're also moving forward. A friend of mine told me years ago, he was on Sankirtan. And so he met one English guy. And so he actually gave him a book, and he was telling him about chanting, and the person was interested. So, you know, and I think he gave him a card, and he explained how to chant Hare Krishna, and he got his contact details. So this new person, he was in touch with my friend, and my friend told me this person. He said that this person wrote to him one time or texted him or somehow communicated, and he said to him, what is this mantra that you've given me? And he said, I started chanting this mantra, and when I chant this mantra, I'm just crying. And sometimes I'm laughing, and I can't control it. And so I said, what have you given me? What is this mantra that you've given me? I don't understand what it's doing to me. A friend told me that. So we're in that process. The glory of the devotee, the glory of the devotee is to actually make the teachings as available as possible. What we're trying to do is make the teachings as available as possible. And I was about to say and to make it as attractive as possible, but I realized that's wrong. We're not trying to make it attractive. We're trying to bring out its natural attractive nature. Krishna's all attractive. Bhakti is also all attractive. And if it's not seen in that particular way, it's because of us. Sometimes as devotees, you know, I've seen the devotees are preaching to someone and they look miserable. Right? You really, they had a bad day, you know, Jeff wasn't good that morning, whatever it is, you know. But they're trying to tell other people, you know, you should join us. Like, we're really, this is really where the ecstasy is. And you're thinking, this is not going to, it's not going to work. Having said that, sometimes because of what the individual that we're preaching to is carrying, even though our presentation isn't so good, even though our consciousness at that time of contact isn't so strong, but because there was some sincerity and there was some receptiveness, miracles happened anyway. We have to, from time to time, very, very seriously, from time to time, each and every one of us in this room, from time to time, each and every one of us in this room have to rejoin the Hare Krishna movement. From time to time, because we can become overfamiliar with the devotees. Have you ever noticed that? Right? Oh, it's that devotee again. There they go again, right? Right, asking me to do service, this kind of mood. From time to time, we have to rejoin the movement. We have to remember why we came. Right? It's such a subtle thing. We can be materially covered even in a spiritual movement. I see it all the time. A devotee came to the movement, it was really all about Krishna. I really wanted to become a devotee. I wanted to surrender. I wanted to open my heart and just serve with absolutely no agenda. Right? You remember those times, right? I had nothing else going on. I didn't want to get into a politics. I wasn't looking for a position, right? I didn't want to have some kind of big prominent project where everyone would tell me how wonderful I am. I had this very, very sweet, very sincere, simple desire to love Krishna and the devotees. Do you remember those days? And then what could have happened over time is so many other things cause us to become jaded, right? Well, if that person's being a bit tricky, it's okay for me to do the same thing, because after all, that's how everyone else is behaving. If that person's running after position, why shouldn't I run after position? If that person, you know what? He got extra Mahaprasadam, right? Did you see that? He got extra I want extra Mahaprasadam, right? What do I need to do to get the extra Mahaprasadam that he's getting? Easy to become jaded. If we're not careful, it's easy over time to forget the very pure, very powerful impetus, the original call of the soul. Every single one of us, you were individually called by Krishna. Every single one of us, called by Krishna, called by Krishna's own devotees. There was an arrangement, a specific and unique arrangement made in each and every one of our lives to remind us, you know what? This is what you're meant to be about. And that was a very, very sweet arrangement, a very beautiful arrangement. And the way you can remember that arrangement, very interesting. The way you can remember that arrangement is to remember how it felt in your heart. How touched you were, you know? Just even the devotees who were a bit pushy or a bit controlling, you thought, oh, they're so kind. They just want me to make advancement. That's why they're forcing me to sweep the stairs. It's just so kind of them. It had a very, very powerful effect on the heart. And our job in this Krishna conscious movement is to get back to that. It is so beautiful when you see these videos of Prabhupada. You see the way that Prabhupada moves, the way that Prabhupada is. Sometimes it's just so touching because he's just like a child. You can see his movements and just the sheer sincerity that he carries. And you just look and think, this person, he's a resident of the spiritual world. This is a person, he can converse with Krishna directly. What he's writing about, for him, is not theoretical. It's not just, let's quote a few verses about what Krishna looks like. When he talks about what Krishna looks like, he's seeing this individual while he's describing him. Okay? And there are some things, therefore, he cannot even, it's hard to convey in another language. Because those languages which are materially conceived of, do not have some of the words necessary to describe what this individual is feeling. Can you imagine that? You know, we find it difficult when I need to tell you something, but like I can't find the right words, or I think I found the right words, but you don't understand me, and I'm getting frustrated because you don't understand me. What to speak of someone from the spiritual world? There's colors that he's seeing that he can't even pull into any English language. Because there's no English equivalent. In fact, there's not just no English equivalent, there's no Spanish equivalent, there's no equivalent in any of the languages. Right? What do you do? Huh? What do you do? There's only one thing to do. You have to give people a process by which they can see it for themselves. Yeah? That's what Krishna consciousness is. The Sambandha, the teaching, leads to Abhideya. You sometimes see these atheists arguing back and forth about whether they believe in God or not, but they don't understand real philosophy. Because real philosophy is like a launch pad. What is the real philosophy meant to do? The real philosophy is actually meant to convince you to do the practice that will confirm the existence of what is being spoken about. The conclusion of real philosophy is practice. That's the difference. So you'll see so many times in other traditions, they're just wasting time. We're going to try and argue to convince this person. But actually, that's not the point. The argument is not to convince that the person about the realities itself. The argument is to convince them to do the process that will show them those realities face to face. Pramanjana Charita Bhakti Vilochanena. There's something to be seen. There's ecstasy to be felt. There's realizations to be had. This is bhakti yoga. This is what has been given by Srila Prabhupada. So many things that he writes about, in so many cases, that we're given an approximation. This is as far as your language will allow. This is as far as your language will allow. But if you want to have the direct experience, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Not just chanting. If you want to have the direct experience, it is pure chanting. Not just service. If you want to have the direct experience, it is pure, unalloyed service. So remember why we came. Let us remember why we came. Those innocent days, those heartfelt innocent days, when I had nothing bad to say about the devotees, right? Had nothing bad to say. No sense of overfamiliarity. Right? We have to rejoin the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Reset, rejoin, rejuvenate. And if we can do that, then what happens is when we chant, we can call with the tears. And then when we serve, we can serve with the tears. We can remember, I've got absolutely no qualification to even be in front of these deities, but they're so kind, they've still allowed me to come. I've got no qualification to understand anything of this philosophy. I am not qualified to even know that such a philosophy exists, but they're so kind. Prabhupada is so kind. Still, he allowed me to come and hear. And the soft heart is therefore a grateful heart. We have to remember why we came. And we have to remember how that heart felt when we came. Soft, innocent devotion. Because that is this receptivity. It is not enough to have something great that's offered to us. To take advantage of that which is great, one has to also be receptive. We were in Vrindavan recently. Actually, interestingly enough, we were also at the place of Jayadev Goswami, because today's his celebration as well. Anyway, we were in Vrindavan, and I was just thinking about that. You can be in the spiritual world, but not in the spiritual world. We can go to Vrindavan, but what do we see in Vrindavan? What are we allowed to see in Vrindavan? There's a wonderful class that we were mentioning. See, I always find this interesting. The frameworks in scripture, they apply to more than one thing. Adiatma, Adibhautik, Adidaivik. And so we were talking about how the Dharma is like that. Right? There's one experience of the Dharma where you're just experiencing the gross external manifestation of the Dharma. Still important, still powerful. Right? But it's one manifestation. That is the lower level. Higher level, you experience the more subtle aspects of the Dharma, because in that same Dharma, seen and unseen, there are great sages visiting these different holy places, engaging in their bhajan, chanting, calling out to the Lord. Right? A more subtle manifestation of the holy Dharma. Then you've got the Dharma itself. The full spiritual experience where you walk and you can see Krishna's footprints are there. Right? Krishna's engaging in his eightfold pastimes. There's a particular time he's with the cows. There's also with the gopas. There's a particular time that he's with his parents. There's a particular time in the day he's having breakfast. There's even a particular time in the day he's bathing with his servants, assisting him. So many different eternal pastimes taking place. And what we're meant to be doing is to keep purifying the heart, the soft heart, the receptive heart. And by so doing, we can actually one day see those particular pastimes. what we read about on the pages of the book, one day we'll be able to see them going on directly by the grace of His divine grace. A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. So I'll just say one or two things about Jayadev Goswami also, because today we're celebrating appearance or disappearance? Disappearance. So there's a wonderful pastime of Jayadev Goswami. So he's the author of wonderful literatures. Actually, Prabhupada, you know, in Prabhupada's own spiritual realization, the particular prayers that he selected for us that we recite in our temples daily, within that, we have a section from the Dasavatar Stotra. Keshavadrita Narahari Rupa Jai Jagadisha Hare Jai Jagadisha Hare Jai Jagadisha Hare. So that is one of the verses of the Dasavatar Stotra, glorifying Lord Nrisimhadev, given to us by Jayadev Goswami. He also wrote the Gita Govinda, a very, very deep literature, explaining confidential pastimes of the Lord Krishna and His eternal consort. There's a pastime. So Jayadev Goswami's wife, her name was Padmavati. So when Jayadev Goswami was penning Gita Govinda, there was a hesitation, because there was something he was going to write and he wasn't sure if he should write it. And it was in relation to Krishna offering, basically bowing before the feet of Radharani, taking that very humble position. And he was concerned, is this going to minimize Krishna's position as the Supreme Personality of Godhead? So he decided to go and take a break and to go and bathe and so on, and then come back. And so while he was away, a personality came, and Padmavati saw the personality, and the personality looked exactly like Jayadev Goswami. And that personality took the meal, and he also wrote a few statements, a particular statement. And then Jayadev Goswami came back, and when he came back, he was shocked. He was shocked because his wife was eating. And then, I think the guys know what I'm talking about. Joking. But because in the culture, the wife would not take prasad before the husband. So when he came back, he was shocked. Yeah, she's taking prasadam. And then she was shocked and she said, well, I don't know why you're shocked, because you already came back and you had the meal and you went to your room. So he went to his room. He went to see what had happened. And there he saw that something had been written. And then he realized that actually Krishna had come disguised as Jayadev Goswami and had actually put that statement in. Very, very, very powerful. Linking this idea, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he wants this relationship. Bhakta Vatsal. This is the irony of the material world. Everyone is trying to be God. God is trying to be devotee. Isn't that interesting? Right? Everyone wants to be the Supreme. The Supreme wants to be the servant. Maybe, just maybe, there's something he knows that we haven't yet understood. Okay, so we'll stop there. Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Janitai Gaura Premanandi. Hari Hari Bo. Okay, any questions or comments? I saw a hand at the back. I'm not sure if we have a microphone.
Thank you very much, Bhutavana Prabhu, for a very insightful class. My question was on, you spoke about when we feel our sincerity sort of getting diverted, or at least for me, I feel sometimes hankering after the fruits of bhakti than yeah. Bhakti itself.
Me too. I'm definitely in that category.
And I think one of the advices you gave was to recall the joy of one's initial sincerity. I wondered if you had any other more kind of practical advice in terms of when we feel ourselves going, of course.
Yeah. Let me just meditate on that. We have to want it. You see, we sometimes think about distraction, meaning that we get distracted in you know, you're chanting around, but you get distracted by something, or, you know, there's something on your mobile phone you get distracted by. That's actually a secondary type of distraction. The worst type of distraction, which is often prevalent, is we get distracted from our original purpose. That's the deepest and most dangerous and most damaging type of distraction, which can easily happen. We forget even why we did, why we said yes to Krishna. We forget why we're even doing it. One of the things that I've seen really helps is to associate with devotees who are very strong in their original purpose. You know? So that's one thing. Because when we see devotees who are strong in their original purpose, and I'll just say, by the way, to become strong in our original purpose, that happens through realization, actually. The more that we have realization of Krishna's sweetness, Krishna's kindness, and actually also the more that we see, if you see when someone gets distracted by the real purpose of Krishna consciousness, you notice they're not so effulgent. They're not so blissful. I was listening to something recently, and it was talking about how even in the beginning stages of bhakti, there's a minute degree of prema, right? So that newcomer, he has prema, or she has prema, but it's in minute quantity. And now what's interesting is, because it's in minute quantity, Krishna reciprocates accordingly. So the more that one progresses, the greater the degree of prema that's manifest in that particular person. So what we call the stage of actual prema is when it's full-blown. But it's not that it goes from 0 to 100. It doesn't work like that. At every single stage of the journey, there's an increasing degree of prema. So what happens is someone who is in touch with their original purpose, it's because of realization, because realization anchors you in the truth of something. You see? When you have, you know, if you go into kirtan, people can argue whatever they want. You know, I know you think it's this, but I was in the kirtan, it was blissful. Right? So realization anchors you in the reality or in the truth of something. So when we associate with those personalities who remember why they actually came, and for them it's not something to come back to, it's something that's a constant experience. When we were in Govardhan, Burujan Prabhu's wife, Mother Jagatarini, she said something very interesting. She was talking about how one of the things that she does is she tries to get the association of advanced devotees. And she was saying how even if she can't associate them so much, let's say maybe they're a sannyasi and so on, she says she'll try and be in their energy. And when she said that, it really left an impression. She'll try to be in their energy. And I thought, that's interesting. There's a purport to that. What does that mean? It means they carry that, right? Whether they speak, don't speak, they carry it. Every single one of us, we carry something in our consciousness. So when we can be in the association of those devotees who are relishing bhakti, because they're in touch with the original purpose, their original purpose, the soul's original purpose, Prabhupada's original purpose, the original purpose of the scripture, it gives a very innocent heart. In my own experience, I've seen that such devotees, there's something extremely attractive about them, because there's no politics, right? There's no hidden agenda. It's just like you can just relax. You can just chill because there's nothing else going on but the bhakti. And that's such an attractive quality to have. Huh? I remember His Holiness Tamal Krishna Maharaj, he was giving a class once, and he was saying, I'm praying, when can I again be in the association of such devotees who have no other agenda? Because we're trying to get away from this kutinati, duplicitous behavior. What it does is it's when the heart of an individual is closed, this kutinati, if that mood spreads, it closes down the hearts of those who are around such individuals. because everyone gets a distinct impression we can't be honest anymore because there's something else going on. There's an ulterior motive, an ulterior agenda. And it strikes against the very heart of devotion. Why did we come? We came to give our hearts, isn't it? We came to give love and to receive love boldly, courageously, fearlessly. In a world where practically everyone is fearful of giving their hearts because of how much they've been hurt by other people. And this movement is meant to be the safe haven where we can actually do that with no bar. And if we're not careful, if we let politics and ulterior motives and nonsense interfere with that process, it will slow down the devotional advancement of everyone in the environment. So association, I think, is a major factor. The only one other factor I'll share as I think about it is to talk about it and share that. The best way to learn anything is to teach it. The best way to learn anything is to teach it. The more we speak about it, the more we remind ourselves, oh, I remember those days when I would do any service, right? Those days. You do any service, you know. Prabhu, I want you to just stand in the cold and just hold up this particular. Oh, that's such a great. Oh, Prabhu, thank you so much. Thank you so much. We would do any service. And then after a time, we become jaded. Let's be honest, we see it. And in some ways, it's natural. We go from very innocent, completely receptive, and then there's a bit of a dip. And hopefully, by good association and by hearing, it comes back up again. So we regain that simple, childlike innocence. And that's so important because an innocent heart is a receptive heart. Okay. So does that answer your question? Thank you for your question. Okay. Can we pass the mic? And you can tell me when we have to stop. I know it's almost the time.
There's a transcendental calendar. I don't know if anybody knows it. It's they're quotes from Prabhupada for each date. And today's date is December the 19th. And if you look at that calendar, it says it's from a letter by Jayadipataka, who was asking Prabhupada about should he enjoy his service.
Yeah.
Yeah, and in that, there was fighting and everything amongst the devotees. He said that actually you should know they're not very advanced in their Krishna consciousness. But not only that, he says that actually the secret of surrendering to Krishna, this is the quote now, actually, the secret of surrendering to Krishna is that such a surrendered soul sees that everything is part of Krishna's plan.
Wow.
No matter what I am doing now, I'm meant to be doing. Let me do it with my full attention, no matter what it is. Let all other considerations be forgotten, and now my only motive is Krishna's alone pleasure. That's the comment.
Okay. Thank you.
And it's on the transcendental calendar if you've got it. Okay, thank you.
Thank you for such a sweet and profound sharing. Because sometimes we think that Krishna is getting in the way of our Krishna consciousness. You know, why is Krishna doing this to me? Like, I'm such a sincere devotee. Like, what's going on here? Like, you know, does he know who I am? Like, you know, come on. But but actually, everything, even the challenges, are meant for our purification. It's a loving exchange. Even the most difficult circumstances, we have to remember that. We have to remember that Krishna is in charge. And whatever situations we have, no matter how intense or challenging, it's there to refine something in us. Right? It's there to teach us something. And it's there to teach us things that will help us to come closer to going back home, back to Godhead. There's a wonderful letter by Prabhupada. Prabhupada is explaining that actually Krishna and Arjuna, they associate with each other in different material universes at the same time. He says, just as there are expansions of Krishna, there are also expansions of Krishna's devotees. right? And so what happens is, in more than one universe simultaneously, Krishna and the same soul that's Arjuna can be present, engaging in pastimes in more than one universe at the same time. How's that for an arrangement? Thank you. Hare Krishna. Let me pass that to, on the lady's side, so maybe we hear one or two questions. Hare Krishna.
Thank you. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much for your lovely session today. I was going to ask, through mental health, I hear a lot about self-love. Is that associated with self-realization as well?
Very good question. Is self-love associated with self-realization? In the following sense, you could say it is. You could say that actually, if someone recognizes... Mamai vamso jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana manashishtanindriyani prakritishtanikarshati. If one recognizes that they are amsa, that they're part and parcel of Krishna, and if they respect themselves with that understanding, I'm valuable because I'm part and parcel of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then yes. I differentiate that from other material conceptions. Because often in the material conception, what is considered self-love is more an egotistical approach, and it's more rooted in the bodily identity. You see, so we have to, in many cases in our scriptures, we have to define what the term means. But there is a statement by Prabhupada where he talks about something of this nature. But that's it. Also, Bhaktivinoda Thakur. There's a statement by Bhaktivinoda Thakur who says, "And let me also love myself as a, because I'm a servant of the Lord." So it is there from our acharyas. Yeah. But it just has to be understood what the real self is. Does that answer your question?
Okay. Thank you very much. Hare
Thank
Krishna.
You for your question. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. I know this devotee has many questions. we have experience. I'm going to brace myself.
My question links to the comment that was made previously. How favorable or unfavorable is it to desire to enjoy experiences in spiritual life? And when we do have these experiences, how can we view them in the best way to deepen our devotion and our desire to please Krishna? Mm-hmm.
There's a statement in the Krishna book. Prabhupada says, when I read it, it really stood out to me. In Krishna book part one, Prabhupada says, the gopis enjoy hundreds of thousands of millions of times more than the Lord himself. When I read that statement, it was touching, because I was thinking that Krishna is so kind, he arranges a situation for his devotees to enjoy more than him. It's how kind he is, how selfless he is. The devotees, we should relish our service. But it should be the service that we're relishing. Sometimes devotees relish their position, right? But it's actually should be relishing the service. We'll know that we're relishing in the right way when you can have the situation change and you're still happy. If I'm relishing the wrong way, then what happens is when the external material situation changes, I become despondent. You see? So it is about relishing the fact that I'm offering something to the Lord to please him. That type of relish is always good, and that will keep us sustained and enduring in all times. But if it's I'm relishing because they gave me that maha pizza, which I was really, that was delicious, right? Then what happens is next time I don't get the maha pizza, then what's wrong with this movement, right? What's wrong with these devotees? What's wrong with this yatra? Obviously, they don't understand what's, they completely admire like that. So it's actually, the relish should be who I'm serving, yeah? The fact that I've had an opportunity to offer something, right? So it's an orientation. I'm so grateful that I was able to offer something to Krishna. And that kind of relish is the best, because you're always able to offer something to Krishna, and therefore there'll be no cessation in that kind of relish. But if it's more based upon external things, sometimes it will be up, sometimes it will be down. So it's the orientation. I'm grateful that I was able to offer something. We want to cultivate that type of of mood in our Krishna consciousness. Does that answer your question? Thank you for your question. Okay. Yep, we have time for one more. Is that okay? Yes, no? Whoever's, you know, keeping time. Yeah, okay, no worries.
Hi, Krishna.
Hi, Krishna Prabhu.
Thank you for your wonderful class. I was listening to a class a couple of weeks ago from Shiva Maharaj about the mode of goodness. And yes. He was saying one thing that can really keep devotees in that mode of passion is the separatist mentality.
Yes.
So as opposed to wanting to sacrifice to attempt to make a better solution, because it's a bit messy, they just choose to stay out of it. Do you think you could comment on that and how that has an impact from that innocent heart?
Yes. Yeah, we don't want to create factions in our movement. What you see if you look at the world right now, it's also astrological. I remember one devotee was telling me about this. Since 2016, astrologically, in terms of Vedic astrology, the planet is Rahu. And Rahu has a number of different meanings. Rahu is actually mentioned in Bhagavatam. Rahu is the head of the demon Swabhanu, who was killed. So the demon Swabhanu, in the pastime with Mohini Murti, what happens is the sun is standing on one side of him, the moon is standing on the other side. And because they're luminaries, they can see that this person who's pretending to be a demigod is actually a demon. So they alert Mohini Murti, so she uses her Sudarshan chakra to cut the head off. But the nectar had already gone in, and therefore the head and the tail became immortal. The head is Rahu. Okay, so since 2016, in terms of Vedic astrology, that particular planet is having a huge sway on humanity. And one of the effects of Rahu is it polarizes. So you'll see even in the community of devotees, sometimes there's polarization. You get some devotees who are much more left-wing, right? And you get some devotees who are much more right-wing. And as you see it happening in the movement, it also happens in the world. So to your point, what we have is a karma, a karmic pattern in the modern society which encourages more and more separatist mentality, more and more factions, more and more in-group, out-group. Are they on my side, or, you know, are you for me or against me? So what we have to do as devotees, the way to overcome duality is to find the essence, actually. So the way to overcome a separatist mentality is to see what connects us. Prabhupada puts this very beautifully when he says unity with diversity. See, again, going back to what we said earlier, if you do something artificial, it doesn't last. So artificial unity doesn't work, actually, right? Because everyone in this room is unique. And you're at a unique stage in your Krishna consciousness, and you have a unique identity. You have unique things that you can offer, contributions that you can make, experiences. So if I try to make everyone the same in Krishna consciousness, what you do is you have to suppress people to make them all the same. And whatever you suppress, it builds pressure. And then eventually something explosive, it doesn't last. But the other extreme, which we sometimes see in the world also, is the other extreme, which is where it's just complete, everyone's doing their own thing, and there's absolutely no connection. That's another extreme, which also doesn't last. Why? Because part of the need of every living entity is the need for unity. So it is part of the need of the soul to also feel a sense of belonging, inclusiveness, connection with others. So you can say that we need authenticity and attachment. We need authenticity. We need to be ourselves in Krishna consciousness. Sometimes people say, I'm just being myself, and that means I can be as rude, obnoxious, selfish as possible. I'm just being real, Prabhu. I'm just being myself. We don't want that kind of self, right? You don't need to show up that profile, right? It's actually yourself in a healthy Krishna conscious way. So that's the individuality that we want. And interestingly enough, to the extent that you're being yourself in a healthy Krishna conscious way, your need to connect for others and have unity will automatically arise. If you're being in a healthy version of ourselves, you see, it's not one or the other. To the extent that we are healthy in our Krishna consciousness, we will show up in a healthy way, which also honors other people's healthy expression and wants to connect in service with each other. Okay, so the way to overcome the duality is to see the underlying deep essence, that connects us? What is my essential need? I need to be myself. I need to also allow other people to be themselves. And we need to, and I need to compliment. I need to spend time with other devotees, help them to compliment what they have, and also do the same for myself, right? To bring out the best in each other. So that would overcome the separatist mentality. And when we see the separatist mentality, we don't attack it. What we do is we show a better example. Because a separatist mentality is also something that's going wrong in the individual who holds that mentality. Okay? Because if he was healthy, he wouldn't be a separatist. Does that make some sense? Okay, thank you. Okay, I think we need to stop there. Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Janitai Gaura Premanandi Hari Hari Bol.